It's not the most obvious Christmas passage, is it? John 1. There's no mention of wise men, shepherds, angels, or animals. There's no Mary, no Joseph, no little town of Bethlehem. But it speaks directly to what happened away in that manger. It's Kevin's favorite Christmas song, Away in the Manger. He loves all of them. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love it. Today I really just want to focus on one verse though. Verse 12. In verse 11, before we get to 12, you've got to go through 11. It says that he came into the world. The world was made through him. So Jesus, the Word of God, was there at the beginning. And he was the voice, he was the Word of God that God spoke and creation was formed. This Word, Jesus, came into the world, but the world didn't know him. He came to his own people, but they rejected him. They did not receive him. And then verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Now, there are lots of ways that the Bible talks about our salvation, about us coming to right relationship to God. There's language of healing. There's language of being saved, being rescued like out of a dungeon. There's language of freedom where our chains are broken. There's language of war, where we're embattled in this fight between light and dark, and that we are liberated onto the victorious side. But here in this just short verse is one of the clearest statements about what salvation means, about what it means for us to come into relationship with God. You see, the world is an orphaned planet. A planet full of people who are alienated from their Creator, from their Father. And God came into the world that those who would receive Him through Jesus would be given the power and the right to become children of the Father. So the Apostle Paul would write to the Roman church in chapter 8. He'd say, all that who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. Salvation means being adopted into the family of God. Adopted into right relationship with the Father. God takes away our slavery and our fearfulness, takes away the fear that we have of condemnation and judgment, and he gives us a new spirit of adoption. So he goes on to say, when we cry, Abba, Father, Abba is like daddy or papa. It's a familial term. When we cry out to God, my Father, we know that that's the Spirit testifying within us that we've been made sons and daughters of God. And then he goes on, and if we're children, then we're heirs. Not heirs, right? Heirs with an H. We are the people of a promise. We are destined to receive an inheritance from God. Because we are, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. As children of God, because we have received and accepted the Son that was sent into the world, we no longer have to fear death, because we've been given eternal life. We no longer fear judgment, because earlier in Romans 8, Paul wrote that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We no longer have to fear our own failure and our own weakness, because God's grace is sufficient for all that we need. We've been given a new identity and a new purpose as sons and daughters of the Father. The Father delights in us. We're loved by him. We can know that we have value and worth in the eyes of the Father. And we can experience his love. The joyful singing over us that the Father does. And as I've said, we have an inheritance. We are the heirs of the family business. And what that seems to mean is that we're not just destined to escape hell, we're destined for a new heavens and a new earth. And not just destined to be there, the New Testament talks about us having a destiny where in this new heavens and this new earth, we're going to be ruling and reigning over creation with God. At one point, Paul says, don't you know that you guys are going to judge angels? I don't know what that means, but it's amazing. Now, do you also know about salvation? That in the New Testament, there are sort of three tenses. There's a past tense where we know that we have been saved. Jesus came, fully God, fully man. He lived, he ministered, he died and rose again. And when we believe in him, we can stand confidently and say we have been saved. There's also a future sense, because we know that we still live in a world that groans and travails, waiting for the unveiling of the sons of and daughters of God. We know that the world is not yet the new heavens and the new earth that we are promised. And so there is a sense in the New Testament that we will be saved. And then where I want to focus is that there's also a present ongoing reality. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and describes himself and them as those who are being saved. It's not that salvation happens gradually, right? That somehow Jesus, sort of when we accepted him, you kind of start at 1% and then you get given a heap more grades as you go along. The complete and final work was done on the cross and in the resurrection. And when we put our faith into Jesus, we're brought into him and he puts his spirit into us and we can confidently say, I'm saved. I am a child of God. But we don't always live under that realization, do we? We don't always know ourselves as children. And we don't always live in the fullness that that offers. There's an ongoing work in us of transformation of our minds, of growing in holiness and righteousness, of coming to a greater knowledge of God's love. So when John writes to all who received him, he gave power to become children of God. I've got in my mind two of those tenses, that we've been made God's children and we are being made. We are becoming the children of God. And this is all directly relevant to us at Hillcrest Baptist. I mean, obviously, it's generically true that I could get up and sort of preach to any given church and any bunch of people that God has made us his children and he wants us to grow into a knowledge of that identity and to walk more fully in that identity and purpose. But over the last few weeks, last maybe month or so, we've had a couple of prophetic words given from the front to the church. Things that we believe God is speaking to us here and now. And they're not just sort of timeless principles. They're things that I believe, and the people who spoke them believe, are God's word to us here and now. That's exciting. What if we really believed it? What if we really took hold of the thought that God might actually want to speak to me? Now, he speaks to us as a body, right? And he speaks through the preacher when the preacher gets up. But I just want to encourage us to think, what if God has spoken to me? And you? And this body of believers? How would that affect us? What would we do in response? Well, a few weeks ago, Kevin, our pastor, who was up here at the beginning, he gave a word. To sum it up, and you can talk with him more about it if you want. To sum it up, Jesus is coming in a flood and with fire. Ooh. Jesus is coming. That's what we're anticipating in this season leading up to Christmas. We're anticipating the coming of the Son of God. And also a few weeks ago, Sarah preached wonderfully something that the Lord had laid on her heart for us. What was it about? Our identity as sons and daughters of the Most High God, and the delight that the Father takes in us. Do you see a connection? We have a word about Jesus coming to us in a fresh and powerful way. We have a word about becoming more deeply aware of our identity as sons and daughters and of the Father's delight for us. And John wrote that when Jesus came in the flesh, to all who received and believed in him, he gave power and the right to become children of God. Where does that leave us? And maybe more importantly, where does it lead us? What are we going to do? Let's say we know. Let's say we do believe it. Let's say we believe God's spoken. Well, I'm hoping and anticipating, and I'm praying and I'm waiting with expectation that for me personally and for you individually and for us as a body, that we might come to a fuller and fuller knowledge of the love of God for us. I don't know about you, I want to know his love in a fresh way. I believe in it. Sometimes we go through times of doubt. I'm not in that space right now, right? And I don't say that to sort of, I don't know. But I want to know his love in a fresh way. I really hunger for it. And we've been told that that's something that he wants to give to us. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that they would come to know the height and depth and width and length and breadth, all dimensions, the grandeur and the gigantic scope of God's love for us. I don't think I've, you know, God is infinite. I haven't tapped into a measurable fraction of the love of God because his love can't be measured. So there's more for us to learn. And Jesus is coming. What's that going to look like? I don't know. What could it look like? Well, the possibilities are endless because God's possibilities are endless. Our response is to open ourselves to that love. To not package away those words and say that they were something spoken and maybe they're relevant for someone else but not me. Or maybe think, oh no, I'm okay. I'm satisfied. I'm fine. No, I think we can hold on to it and we can say, God, you've said this. I want to see it come true and through in my life. I'm also anticipating a flood beginning with gentle rain. The beautiful droplets of grace falling upon us, falling into dry soil, rehydrating what was parched, feeding what's growing. Maybe 2 years ago, I was praying. We had a regular Sunday night prayer night, and I was praying here. And now I'm going to be honest, I don't know if this is just something someone had already said to me and it came into my mind, or it was just the song I was listening to, but I had an image in my mind of us, this church, praising God, and it was like the rain was falling down and beating on our faces, and have you ever, when you're a little kid, gone out in the rain and poked out your tongue and let the rain fall onto you, that refreshment and that joy. That gentle rain that's going to turn to a flood. I'm praying and hoping and anticipating and waiting for that to come for each one of us. What's that going to look like? Don't know. What could it look like? The possibilities are endless because our God is endless. His love for us is endless. Our business is not to make it happen, it is to receive it. It is to open ourselves to it. Just as we can't make it rain, we can't force God's hand and make him do something. But when it comes, we can choose to stay inside and not enjoy it, or we can go out and we can lift our hands and put our tongues out and be refreshed. And I'm anticipating fire Hebrews 12 says that our God is a consuming fire. Does that excite you or frighten you? Bit of both? It's a bit of both for me. It could get hot. The heat could come on to some of us, all of us. There might be stuff in our life that needs to be burnt off because it's not befitting a son or a daughter of God. It could get painful. Now, look, you might be saying to yourself, whoa, 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 whoa. God is love, you know? And surely, isn't that incompatible? A flood of God's Spirit and love and a fire? But Hebrews 12 also says this. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And he chastises every child whom he accepts. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. And skipping to verse 11, he says, now discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. God's consuming fire for his children is not torture. It's not some sadistic God who just wants to make sure that you know that you're still a sinner. It's purely love. It's purely out of his desire to make you more and more into the image of his son who is perfect. And I don't know about you, I can own for myself. There's stuff where I need the heat to come on. And sometimes that means things need to be exposed to the light so that they can wither and die. Attitudes, feelings, resentments. Sometimes it's because there might be a habit in my life that actually I'm just trapped in a sinful thing and God doesn't want it in me. Right? That's not judgment in the sense of punishment. That's judgment in the sense of purification. God wants to purify us. And yeah, it's scary because sometimes in the fear of the Lord, we want to run away. We're like, no, I don't want to deal with that. I can't let that be seen. I can't go to that person and confess that I struggle with that sin. God's fire is good for us. And it's for our healing. And our redemption is for making us into the sons and daughters of God. What's that going to look like for you? I don't know. What could it look like? The possibilities are endless because our God is a God of endless possibilities. This passage, this Hebrew 12 passage, came to me a couple of years ago. And I had a lot of internal stuff I was dealing with. And it was one of those times where I read it and I just knew God was speaking directly to me. I read that passage. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. Discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And the practical outworking came in verse 12 and 13. Therefore, this is what he tells us to do, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but be healed. And I took that as I needed to keep lifting my hands. I needed to be steadfast in prayer and praise in this season where I was struggling. and I needed to make straight paths for my feet. You know, I knew the things that God had called me to do. I didn't really want to do them in some respects, you know. My flesh didn't want to do them, but I knew I just had to keep walking faithfully in those. And the result was that I've experienced healing in some of those areas of my life because the Lord's fire was on me, the heat was on, but he was saying, I'm with you, son, I'm with you, keep going. Exactly what that means for your life, I don't know. But I guess I have two big convictions which I've been preaching about this morning. The first is that God is always at work in us and through us. He's always in a process with us. Sometimes that process is rest. You know, it's not just endless kind of toil and fire. But sometimes we go through periods of fire and testing and trial. The other conviction is that God has spoken. And so I guess my invitation for you today is not to leave what's been spoken about God's intentions for you to know your identity as a son or daughter of God. I don't want you to leave that 3 weeks ago, whenever it was preached. I think I and we need to learn when the Lord does speak, and if this speaks to you, to take hold of it and to go with it, to hold on to it as something precious and certain and true. To those who accept him and believe in his name, he gives power and the right to become children of God. Worship team's going to come up now, I think. Yes. Yeah, the worship team's going to come up now. And I guess I want to invite you in your worship time, in this time, to make a response to God. Whatever that means for you, open yourself to him. Open yourself to the whatever area he wants to speak. Sorry, Anita. Whatever area of your life he wants to speak into, and then receive.